Thank you so much, Jenny, and thank you so much, team, for that beautiful word. If you'll open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, verse 20, we'll be concluding the book of Haggai this morning. We have taken a journey of 8 messages through the great book of Haggai. And Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 is a fascinating passage. You might wonder how this great book, which calls for returning to godly priorities, returning to what matters most in life, how that book might end. It ends, I think, in a rather surprising way with a focus on a character who has been mentioned a few times before, but who otherwise you might have considered kind of a sideline character, and that is the character of Zerubbabel. But Haggai is a book that likes to keep you off balance. It's a book that can throw you some surprises. And its conclusion is one of these, but it is a truly important passage. I want to show you this morning how this kind of concentration in the conclusion on the figure of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, is in itself a powerful word to us today about the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. In a brief word of summary, if you're just joining us, this entire book was written in order to record the prophecies of a prophet named Haggai, who was calling the children of Israel back to obedience after they had returned from Babylonian exile. And after they returned, they neglected the construction of the temple for 16 years. From 536 to 520 BC, the temple was essentially in ruins. The altar had been built early on and a few other things, but the temple lay in ruins, and Haggai the prophet came to call the children of Israel to get back to work. So throughout this series, we've used the building of the temple or the rebuilding of the temple as a kind of symbol of our return to what matters most, which is the presence and reign and rule of God in every aspect of our lives. So this morning, we conclude with Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and I'll invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Haggai 2:20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I kind of feel for this guy, Zerubbabel. We've got an image of him here. This is Zerubbabel, kind of an ancient image. I feel for this guy for a couple of reasons. First of all, because he was named Zerubbabel. Be one reason. Secondly, because he had to wear that hat. And thirdly, because he was in an awkward situation. Let me just remind us that Zerubbabel and Haggai the prophet and Joshua the priest, these are the three figures that are named throughout the book of Haggai as the kind of three great leaders of Judah at this time. But before this, they were in exile. These men, Zerubbabel being one of them, led the Jews back to Jerusalem, to their homeland, after they left exile. How did they leave exile? Well, they had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, but the Babylonians were then conquered by the Persians, and the Persians were led by a man named Darius. So there are some actually beautiful paintings. This is actually some beautiful paintings you can go see of Zerubbabel, our man Zerubbabel, going to Darius and proposing to him plans for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. Zerubbabel, therefore, becomes a kind of liberator almost. He certainly was a person who had vision, and yet I feel sorry for Zerubbabel because even though he was granted the freedom to go and to begin this work, it was a very tough road. In fact, Zerubbabel himself, to some extent, seems to have become sidelined because he is also the recipient of Haggai's prophecies. Meaning Haggai not only has to say to the Jews as a group, you need to get back to work. He has to say to Zerubbabel, you need to get back to work. But Zerubbabel does get back to work. Even so, it's slow going. You may remember a few weeks ago that the word of the Lord came and said, look at this temple. Does it look anything like the glory of the temple that you older people remember? And it was a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, was no. So take a look at this guy and think about this. He is a governor by title only. He knows who his earthly master is. His master is Darius, head of the pagan Persian Empire, who should be commended for granting some measure of freedom, but who nonetheless held the reins in a political sense. So Darius is a puppet ruler. He is set up and his power is conferred upon him by a foreign pagan overlord. Even then, he's governor of Judah, a small, strange place with strange people, as their neighbor saw it, who are trying to do something that's not going well. So they're trying to build back this temple. But it's a struggle. It takes them 15 years to do so, and they, or 5 years rather, excuse me, to do so. And then in 515, they are able to do so, but it's not like it was. So it's interesting to me that here at the end of the book of Haggai, God speaks to Zerubbabel. And what he says to Zerubbabel is very important to you and to me. I want to make 2 points this morning, and the first point is this. Through Zerubbabel, God shows how he can give a new name to those with a bad name. Through Zerubbabel, God shows how he can give a new name to those with a bad name. What am I talking about? I'm saying that Zerubbabel had a bad name. I'm saying that if you understand who Zerubbabel's grandfathers were, his grandfather and his father, you would understand some of the personal burden that Zerubbabel carried. It's a weird thing to be saddled with a bad name. My grandfather's name in my hometown, fortunately, was a good name. My grandfather was a longtime pastor and a tombstone salesman in my hometown and knew everybody. He passed away many years ago. But I loved my grandfather, and he was a diminutive person. He was small, believe it or not. I took after my grandmother, who was not. And my grandfather was an unbelievably sweet, kind, and gentle person. Again, I took after my grandmother, who was not. But my grandfather was known as Rosie. He had a nickname around town, Rosie. And growing up, until I went off to college, he died when I was in college, any person that I met over the age of 60 would say, "Are you Rosie's grandson?" And that always made me kind of happy because, by and large, unless they were just letting on, they had good things to say. He was known as a pleasant and good person. But imagine if that was not the case. Perhaps you might be in a different boat. Maybe you've grown up and you have to say your name carefully because of something that happened in the past, something a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather did. You've been saddled with a tough name. Zerubbabel was saddled with a tough name. In fact, Zerubbabel's grandfather was such a rascal that God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, curses his grandfather and removes him from the book of life, in essence. Look at Jeremiah chapter 22. This is what God says about Zerubbabel's grandfather. Listen. As I live, declares the Lord. Please, just listen to me. Listen. Imagine if this was your granddaddy. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand. Log that away. God says, Coniah used to be the signet ring on my right hand. He was my guy. Though he used to be, he wore the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Do you hear this? That's his grandfather. And God says to him, you used to be a signet ring. You know what a signet ring is? Back in the day when they would write the letters and they would put wax and they would press it, or else they would simply impress it onto parchment. It was the official sign of the king. It was a statement of authority. It meant that what was written therein was authoritative and binding. And God says, Coniah, you used to be that. Now you're not. And neither you nor any of your offspring will sit on the throne of David and rule again in Judah. I want you to think about that. Listen. Your granddaddy was a ring that God took off and threw away. Now, with that in mind, listen to Haggai. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel. This is Coniah's grandson, governor of Judah. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Do you get why these verses matter? Your granddaddy was cast off, but I'm putting you back on. God doesn't curse you for the sins of your fathers, and he doesn't hold you in some sort of perpetual hex because of something your ancestors did. I meet, especially men for some reason, I meet men and talk to men all the time who, if you listen closely to them, think they are cursed. I believe that. And they will say, my father was like this, my grandfather was like this, and his father was like this. But just because
your grandfather or father or great-grandfather was a ring that was cast off does not mean that God doesn't want to put you back on. He is the God who delights in giving you a good name, whereas before you had a bad name. You are not damaged goods. You say, you don't know my name. You don't know my name in this town. You don't have to wear the ring you inherited. You are not cursed. It's the same with women. It's the same with women. You think, I have to do it. I come from a long line of women, and none of their relationships work. And my mom was married 18 times, and I know I will be too. You don't have to. You don't have to. This isn't dadgum Harry Potter. I mean, you don't get a hex put on you, and then you're just stuck in it. You don't have to wait for some wizard to come along and take it off of you. Harry Potter's not going to fly in off after a game of Quidditch and set you free, remove the Patronum curse or whatever. I'm a terrible dad, so whatever. But just listen. Christ Jesus comes to say, I'll give you a name. Whereas your granddaddy was cast off, I will put you on. Warren Wiersbe says this, Zerubbabel's ancestor, King Kaniah, had been rejected by God, but Zerubbabel was accepted by God. God was reversing the judgment. Our God is in the business of reversing the judgment. If you're here this morning and you think your course is set, I've got to do what I do. Everyone who came before me does this. Our family doesn't know any better. My people don't know any better. This is just what we do. Listen, Jesus Christ comes to set you free. And maybe what you most need to be free of is that kind of understanding of your family. Christ comes to adopt us into a new family, the family of God. Listen to me. You don't have to do what everyone before you has done or what everyone around you is doing. Say, my family was cast off. Well, Christ loves picking up cast off things. My family was forgotten. Well, Christ loves forgotten things. My family's been down in the gutter. Christ loves going into the gutter and wrapping his arms around hurting people. Well, my family has been locked up. Christ said when he went home to his hometown that he came to proclaim liberation, the release of the captives, the favorable year of the Lord. You say, everyone in my family has been in trouble with the law or in trouble with each other. It doesn't matter. Christ comes to give you a new name, and the name he gives you is his name, and he puts you on his finger like a signet ring, and no one can yank you off of his finger. You are safe on the hand of the Savior who loves you. Through Zerubbabel, God shows how he can give a new name to those with a bad name. And through Zerubbabel, number two, God shows how he can give an eternal home to a hopeless people. He can give an eternal home to a hopeless people. Now, there's more happening in this text than we realize. Look again at verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. It's an image he used earlier in chapter 1. You might remember we used the big word eschatology, the end times, the end of all times. This is eschatological, end times imagery. He's speaking here of something that's going to happen because he has shown Zerubbabel favor. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother on that day. And I say it like that because that is a common prophetic trope. It's a code word almost that means the last day, that day, on that day when God brings ultimate justice and judgment to the earth, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. What is happening here? We ask that because Zerubbabel dies, and then he's virtually never heard from again. In fact, people ask the question, what happened to him? God said, Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you like a signet ring, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to destroy the thrones and kingdoms and rule of man. And you, Zerubbabel, on that day, will be like a signet ring. One of the interesting things here is that he says you will be like a signet ring. One of the fascinating things to observe in this text is that God seems to be using Zerubbabel as a kind of type or picture of something bigger that's about to happen. And to understand that, you've got to understand exactly what it meant that God plucked Zerubbabel out of captivity in Babylon / Persia and established him as the governor of Judah. Do you know who Zerubbabel's grandfather was well before Koniah? If you took his lineage on back, Zerubbabel stood in the lineage of David, King David. This is why in Jeremiah 22, God says of Koniah, his grandfather, the throne of David is broken. You will not sit on it. But then he raises Zerubbabel back up at the end of Haggai. Why is that significant? It's significant because now it means that someone in the lineage of David was back on the throne. And if the lineage of David was now put back together, the ring had been picked back up. That meant that through the line of David, the King of Kings to whom David pointed could now come. Meaning this goes beyond Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is simply a symbol in this sense for the restoration of King David's line. And now you say to me, what are you talking about and why are you screaming? I don't know why I'm screaming. I have no idea. It just feels right. Sometimes you just want to scream. And I get to do it in church. But, why does this matter? It matters because of the only two times we see Zerubbabel's name after this book. I told you that Zerubbabel's name virtually disappears, but not completely. Watch. The next time we see Zerubbabel is in Matthew chapter 1. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Jeconiah is Koniah. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud and Jacob. I skipped down a few verses. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Second time he's referenced. Next is in Luke chapter 3. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, skip on down, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri. Do you see that the reason the book of Haggai ends with God turning to Zerubbabel was because Zerubbabel was the door through which King David's lineage and reign and rule could now continue on until we get to the son of David who comes from his lineage, Jesus the Christ. Without Zerubbabel in place, the lineage of David is broken. But God picks him up like a cast-off ring because God knows that in the fullness of time, the son of David will come. The greater David, the king of whom David's rule was just a pale shadow. Zerubbabel is the gateway for the coming in time of Jesus Christ, who is God with us. My point is this, that something bigger is happening in this book than merely the building of a temple. The temple was simply a type of the coming temple, who was Jesus. And something bigger is happening in this book than merely the complimenting of a governor. The governor was merely a type of the one who would come in his line, who was Jesus. That all throughout the movements of God in the world, he is doing something bigger than you or I could ever imagine. That Christ has now come. So it never is really about just the task at hand. It's about the big plan that God has for all of us that he calls us to partake in, to be a part of. Do you understand that everything you do that you think is a small task is a huge task when done in service of Jesus Christ? So it doesn't matter if you think you are damaged goods. You are not damaged goods, and you can serve in the name of King Jesus. And he can do great things through you. So listen to me. What do you do with this book? Here's what you do. You go to the ruins of your life, the pile of rubble, what you've made of it. And I'm talking maybe especially to you Baptist people who are disguising the fact that there's rubble in your life. I mean those of you who are thinking proudly, well, I may have a few pebbles in my life, but everyone thinks I've got it all together, and that's what matters. First of all, no one thinks you've got it all together. So what do you mean? Because if you've been alive more than 20 years, confound it. If you've been alive more than 20 years on this planet, you are aware of the fact that everyone has rubble in their life. You're not impressed anymore. And the ones you're especially suspicious of are the, quote, church people who look like they have it a little too much altogether. I'm not saying that there aren't people who walk with the Lord. I know there are, but I'm telling you this. The people I know who are walking with the Lord the way they should are people who don't deny that they need his healing hand in their life. Everyone's got rubble. Beware of the person who says they've never had rubble in their life. So what do you do? What you do is you get on your knees before that pile of stones and you open your arms and you look to the King of Kings and you say, Jesus, this is the result of my work. But now I give all of this to you. I want to be the result of your work. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, who has who was rejected by men, but is our cornerstone. And Jesus has called us to be built up, as Peter says, into a heavenly household. We are the rubble of the kingdom, and we are redeemed by the King and made useful. Now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that is an unbelievable thing. So you say, what's an old book like that have to do with me? I don't know. Everything? Just everything? Well, I don't understand it. It's got weird names. Who names their kid Zerubbabel? I don't know. I mean, I was named Wyman. I don't know. I got nothing. A lot of us have weird names. But what matters is this, that God is at work in the weirdness and the rubble and the conflict and the hopelessness, the feeling you have that you've been forgotten. God is here and He is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I can make something beautiful out of you. And you might think to yourself, me? You can make something beautiful out of me? And Jesus says, I make all things new. I am the God who makes all things new. Come back to what matters most. You are not defined by your past failures, and you do not have to be derailed by your present failures. There is a God who loves you, who wants to put you on His finger like a ring, a signet ring that says, He is mine, she is mine. And all we need do is ask. All we need do is ask. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the beautiful book of Haggai.